As most of you know, on Sunday evenings, I've been preaching a series of sermons called Getting to Grips with the Bible. In this series, we've been looking at some of the most important passages from the Bible, showing how they fit together, following the main storyline of the Bible, through from the book of Genesis, and we trust to follow it right through to the book of Revelation. We've reached the New Testament, the part of the Bible which tells us about the Lord Jesus. We've looked at the life of the Lord Jesus here on earth. We've thought about the way that the Lord Jesus was put to death on the cross. And then we read the wonderful story of how he came back from the dead. He rose again. Many people met him. And those appearances of the Lord Jesus carried on for 40 days. And then the Lord Jesus returned to heaven. The disciples saw him caught up into heaven, wrapped around with the cloud of God's glory. And the Lord Jesus is in heaven now. He reigns as King. Now, when the Lord Jesus returned to heaven, he left his disciples here on earth. They met together in the city of Jerusalem. There were the 11 special disciples, whom we call the apostles. They were the leaders in that group. But there were others as well. Altogether, we know there were 120 disciples who met together there in Jerusalem. They stayed there in that city, and they waited. Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem until he sent the Holy Spirit down from heaven. They waited 7 weeks or so, until a festival called the Feast of Pentecost. And then on that special day, God's Holy Spirit came down upon them. There were special signs to show that the Holy Spirit had come to God's people in a new way. They heard the sound of a great wind. Tongues of flame came and touched the heads of each of them. And they spoke in languages which they had never learned. These were the signs to show that something new was happening. This was the birthday of the New Testament church. It was the sign that the old age had passed away and that a new era was beginning. Now, when the Holy Spirit came, the disciples began to preach to the people who were living in Jerusalem. And in the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the message that they preached. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached a great sermon about Jesus Christ. He preached to the crowd there in Jerusalem that Jesus is the only Lord and Savior. He proved it step by step that God has appointed Jesus as Lord and Messiah. And then Peter turned to the crowd and he said these dreadful words, "But this Jesus you crucified. You killed him." And they were devastated. It says they were cut to the heart. They realized what an unspeakably wicked thing they had done. And they cried out, "Brothers, what can we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." They must turn from their sins. That is what repentance means. they must believe in the Lord Jesus. As a sign of that, they must be baptized. That will be the sign that they're trusting the Lord Jesus to forgive them. And the moment they do believe in the Lord Jesus, they will receive the Holy Spirit. They don't have to wait. They can receive the Holy Spirit straight away. Peter doesn't say, you'll have to wait as we had to wait. Nor does he say, and there will be special outward signs. That's not necessary any longer. And those signs have already happened to mark the fact that the new age has begun. But he promises, if you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, immediately God's Spirit will come and live within you. That day, 3,000 people repented of their sins. They put themselves under the protection of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were baptized in his name. They were saved. They received the Holy Spirit. They became part of the Church of Jesus Christ, the true Israel. There had been 120 members in the church in Jerusalem, but now there were 3,120. They were added to the church. That's the story as we've traced it through thus far in recent weeks. Now remember, all of these people were Jewish. All through Old Testament times, the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, had been God's special nation here on earth. And now, when God was starting to build the new Israel, the real people of God, the church, he began just with Jewish people. On the day of Pentecost, Peter threw open the doors of the kingdom, but only at that stage to Jewish people. It was Jewish people who were invited to come to Christ and be saved on that day. But God had already made it clear that it couldn't stay that way. Do you remember Jesus' words to his disciples before he left them? You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, the area around Jerusalem, and in Samaria, where the people were half Jewish, part Jew, part Gentile by descent. And you will be my witnesses then to the ends of the earth. The disciples had already been told that the kingdom had to extend outwards, stage by stage. They had already been told that in the end it must include people from all nations. Now, the day of Pentecost was the beginning of stage one. On that day and from that day, the gospel was preached to Jews, and they were brought into the kingdom. You can read about stage two in Acts chapter 8. That was when the gospel was first preached to Samaritans, to half-Jews. It was a man called Philip who went and preached in Samaria, and many people believed there. But they didn't receive the Holy Spirit straight away. Why? Because God wanted that next stage to be marked in a special way, just as the first stage was. Philip wasn't an apostle. So before the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit, two of the apostles, Peter and John, had to travel down from Jerusalem to Samaria. And Peter and John had to lay hands on these new Samaritan believers before they received the Holy Spirit. As it were, the apostles on that day had to open the door of the kingdom to Samaritans, just as they had earlier opened it to Jews. And then the third great stage arrived. The time came when the door was to be opened to people who had no Jewish roots at all, to Gentiles. And that's what we read about earlier from Acts chapter 10. We read about the day when the kingdom, the doors of the kingdom, were thrown open to Gentiles, when for the first time the gospel was preached openly to Gentiles, and Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. The story falls into three scenes. The first scene is set in the home of a man named Cornelius. He's a Roman soldier. He's a centurion. I suppose his equivalent rank in the forces today would be, he'd be a sergeant major. It's that sort of level. He's a non-commissioned officer who's gone as far as he's going to go. This man, Cornelius, is from Italy. He serves with the Italian regiment. But at this point, his regiment is doing a tour of duty in Palestine, in Israel. He's stationed in a town called Caesarea, which is on the coast, up in the north of Israel. Now, Cornelius, by any standards, is a good man. He's got high personal moral standards. He's decent. He's straight. And he tries to be fair with the men under his command. He tries to be generous with the local people. He gives a lot of money away to charity. He's also, we're told, a religious man. He believes in the true God. And he brings religion into the life of his household. We're told in verse 2, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. At some point, this man has become convinced that the God of Israel is the true God. He's grown up in Italy. He's grown up in a heathen society, a pagan society, where people worship all sorts of gods and goddesses. But this man has become convinced that there is only one God, and he fears that God, and he seeks to please that God. He prays to God regularly. He's a true seeker. He wants to know the true and living God. He's a man who prays. He's a man who gives to support the local synagogue as a sign of his seriousness. People would have admired Cornelius. Even the local Jewish folk respected Cornelius. That's not to be taken for granted, is it? He's a Gentile, he's an officer in the occupying army of the Romans. But still, even the local Jewish folk have to admit that Cornelius is a good man. And yet, as we read through this story, and as we read through the way the story develops, we'll see that Cornelius himself was aware that there was something missing, that there was something lacking in his experience. He's trying to live a good life. He's trying to please God, and yet he knows that there is something more, something he can't get hold of. I guess this man has a nagging conscience. Yes, by other people's standards, he's a good man. And yet when he looks back over his life, there are things he's done in the past which he's ashamed of. What about those days before he started to seek the true God? What about those days when he bowed down before the gods and goddesses of Rome? He's guilty because of that. All through those years he was robbing the true God of his glory. And no doubt there were other things, shameful things he had done while serving in the armed forces. A Roman soldier to become centurion would have to have done ruthless things. A man didn't get there by being soft. A man who had become a centurion had obeyed orders, and at times they had been brutal orders. And this man surely must feel guilty about those things. And it's not just that he feels guilty. Surely this man knows he is guilty because of those things. It's not just a feeling, is it? And there must have been those times when he asks the question, how can my sins be dealt with? Is there a way that my sins can be forgiven? Maybe he's trying to make up for those sins. Maybe that's why he's giving so much money to charity or to the synagogue. Maybe that's why he's trying so hard to do people acts of kindness. He's got a nagging conscience, a sense of guilt for his past. But it doesn't work. Doing good today doesn't make up for the sins of yesterday, does it? And then I'm sure there's a second thing that troubles this man. I'm sure that when he really looks at the good he's doing, he wonders how good it really is. All right, he's doing good things. That's on the outside of his life. But what about his motives? What about his inward feelings? What about his thoughts? There are things that go on inside him, I mean, in his mind, in his heart, that he would hate anyone to know about. And he knows that God does see those things. He knows that God is concerned about his inner motives. However good other people think he is, he knows that he's 1,000 miles away from what God wants him to be. Maybe there, while he's been mixing with Jewish people, maybe he's come to know the Ten Commandments in all their starkness. And maybe he tries to tick them off one at a time and say, well, yes, I've tried to respect the Sabbath this week. And yes, I've tried to not to kill and not to steal, not to commit adultery. But then again and again he's going to come to the 10th commandment, isn't he? He speaks about his heart. You shall not covet. And that is where he's going to be struck again and again and again. He knows he's not what God wants him to be. And then surely there's something else that's going to trouble him too. Here he is praying. Here he is giving. Here he is trying his best. And at the end of it, he knows he is still far from God. Suppose you were to ask this man, do you know God? He might say, well, I pray to God every day. And then you say, but do you know God? Is he your friend? Do you love him? And are you conscious of his love from day to day? Is he close to you? Is your life and God's life, are they intertwined? And he shakes his head sadly and he says, no, I can't say that. I'm looking for God. I want to know God, but I haven't found him yet. And then maybe he adds, and I know that because I'm a Gentile, I'm shut out. I know that I'm not one of the chosen people. I know that I don't belong to God's nation. And it is that sense, that dreadful sense of being cut off from the real God. That's Cornelius. He's a decent, good, religious man by human standards. But he's got no peace. He's got a troubled conscience because of his sins. He's aware that there are things in his heart that make him ashamed and unclean. And he knows there is still a barrier between himself and God. And he knows that as a Gentile, he's cut off from God, that he's far away from God. And he can't say that he's found peace with God. Now this chapter tells the story of how Cornelius found what he was looking for. He never would have done if God himself had not decided to have mercy on him. We're never going to find God unless God comes looking for us. We've read how God sent an angel to Cornelius. And this angel, whom Cornelius saw in a vision, told him about a man who could help him. The angel told him about a man called Simon Peter, who was staying in a town a couple of days' journey away, a town called Joppa. And the angel says to Cornelius, you must send messengers to Joppa, and you must ask this man, Simon Peter, to come here. And the moment the vision was over, Cornelius does exactly what he's been told to do. He calls in two of his servants, and he calls in a devout soldier, a man under his command, who shares his own desire to know God. And he tells them the whole story of what's happened. He tells them about this angel who's appeared to him in the vision, and he sends them on their way to Joppa. And that's the end of scene one. These messengers have left Cornelius's home, and they're on the road now to find Simon Peter and to ask him to come. Now, in the meantime, scene two, in a different location, in Peter's home in Joppa, or in the home where Peter is staying, Peter's lodgings in Joppa, God has been working there too. The day after Cornelius has this vision, Simon Peter goes up onto the roof of the house to pray. And he's been up there, I would think, some hours praying. And he becomes hungry. And so he asks somebody to prepare a meal for him. And while the meal is being prepared, Peter falls into a trance. Again, he's going to have a vision. And in his trance, he sees the sky rolled back. And he sees something like a giant sheet descending from heaven. And it's full of animals. It's full of all sorts of animals. All kinds of four-footed animals. Every animal you can imagine has somehow been bundled into that sheet. And not only animals. There are reptiles, creeping creatures there in the sheet. And there are birds of the air. And then Peter hears a voice as he's staring at all these animals. As he's saying, oh, that's a vulture. And as he's saying, that's a lion. He hears a voice from heaven. Get up, Peter. Kill and eat. And Peter says, I can't do that. You see, Peter is a faithful Jew. And in the Old Testament, it was made clear that all animals are divided into two categories. There were clean animals and there were unclean animals. There were animals which God's people were allowed to eat because they were clean, and there were animals which they were forbidden to eat because they were unclean. It doesn't mean they were dirty. It doesn't mean that they were unhygienic animals. It means that the person who ate them became ceremonially unclean. It meant that such a person would become unfit for God's presence. We've not got time to explain tonight why there was that division between the animals. But Simon Peter has always lived with that distinction. He's always understood that some things are clean, some things are unclean. Some animals are clean, some animals are unclean. And that some people are clean, and that some people are unclean. He's always been taught that Gentiles are unclean because they're not part of God's people. They're on the outside. They're marked by God's curse. Well, now Peter is being told, the time has come for you to be willing to eat unclean animals, because they're not unclean any longer. I've made them clean, says God. That Old Testament era has passed away, and now all animals are clean for you, Peter. You can touch them all without being defiled. You can even eat them all without being defiled. Peter finds it hard to accept that, and so he protests. But the voice speaks to him a second time. Don't call anything impure that God has made clean. I've made these animals clean. And this happened three times. And then the sheet was taken away. Now Peter's wondering about the meaning of this vision. What's God saying to me? What's the significance of this? Does he mean me literally to start eating pigs and start frying up the vultures? Is that the significance of this for me? And at that point in time, at that moment, he hears voices at the gate of the house. These three men have arrived, Cornelius's messengers. And they call out downstairs, down by the gate, asking if Simon Peter's staying in that house. Well, at first it doesn't click in Peter's mind what the significance is, how these things fit together. But while he's still thinking about the vision and wishing that those men, whoever they are, those foreigners, those Gentiles would go away and leave me to think this through, the Holy Spirit speaks to him. Simon, those three men are looking for you. Yes, they're Gentiles. Simon Peter would know that from their accents, wouldn't he? I want you to get up, and I want you to go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them wherever they ask, for I've sent them. Now, in the past, Simon Peter would have been very hesitant to go and even talk to those Gentiles, let alone have any dealings with them, let alone commit himself to going anywhere with them. And now Simon Peter goes downstairs, and he says to the men, I'm Simon Peter, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? And they explain, we've come from Cornelius the centurion. And they talk about Cornelius's righteous life. They talk about the fact that he's a God-fearing man, that he's a man who's been seeking God truly. And they tell Simon Peter about this vision Cornelius has had, this vision of the angel. And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. He wouldn't have done that an hour earlier. But now Simon Peter knows that the time has come for the barriers between Jew and Gentile to be broken down. Simon Peter knows that God himself is taking away the uncleanness of the Gentiles. That's the end of scene two. Peter has brought these Gentile visitors into the house where he's been staying. And now for scene three. Peter, the next day, sets out with these men. And he takes with him some Jewish friends from Joppa. And they arrive the following day in Caesarea. And of course Cornelius is expecting them. He's confident that they'll come, because after all, it's God who sent this vision. It's God who's put him in touch with Simon Peter. And Cornelius has already gathered together as many friends as he can from the town, relatives and close friends. And Peter walks into the home. It'll be the first time, probably, that Simon Peter has ever stepped into a Gentile home. But as he enters the house, Cornelius meets him. and Cornelius falls at his feet in reverence. That's a great thing, isn't it? That here we've got the Roman centurion, the man of authority, the man in whose presence his own troops tremble. And here he is on his face before a Jewish fisherman. Shows again how God has humbled this man. It shows that this man is truly seeking God. If Simon Peter is God's messenger, then he will all the respect in the world. The way we react to the messengers of God is surely a sign of how serious we are about wanting to hear the word of God. But still, this man mustn't pay respect to Peter. This man mustn't treat Peter as if he's a god. Peter makes him get up, stand up, he says, I'm only a man like yourself. And then they go inside together. And Peter finds this room full of folk who have been summoned to come and hear. And Peter starts asking questions about the situation. And he talks about the vision that he's had and the reasons why he's come there without raising any objection. And then he asks, so why have you sent for me? And Cornelius tells his story. He talks about the vision he's had. He talks about how he was told to call for Simon Peter. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. I think that sentence is one of the most delightful sentences in the whole Bible. And it's a sentence that makes every preacher thrill with joy and hope. Cornelius says to Peter, we know we're in the presence of God. And we're here to listen. We're ready to listen to whatever God has told you to say. We're here to be taught. If only all congregations had that attitude to the Word of God. So often folk come and what they are intent on doing is sitting in judgment upon the preacher and what he has to say. But no, Cornelius has got a hungry heart. And he's a man who's been humbled, and he's a man who knows that he needs to hear what God has to say to him. I'm here to listen, he says. And then Peter begins to speak. Peter begins to preach to these gathered Gentiles in that home. It was Peter who had the privilege on the day of Pentecost of first preaching the gospel to Jewish people. It was Peter who went down to Samaria with John and swung the gates of the kingdom open to Samaritans. And now Peter has the huge privilege of preaching good news for the first time publicly to these Gentiles whom God has called together, the people who will be the first fruits of the Gentile world. Peter begins to speak, verse 34. And it's that which Peter rejoices in, that this God now has a purpose for men from every nation. This God doesn't show favoritism. That's to say that God really is willing to extend the good news to people from every nation. This God accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. People from every nation who seek God with all their heart will find him. It's not saying that people can earn God's favor. by doing what's right, by doing good things. What he's saying is that God truly extends mercy to people everywhere who seek him with all their heart. That's what Cornelius has been doing. He's been seeking God, longing for God, crying out for God, calling upon God. And God has heard his prayers. Peter reminds Cornelius and these other people there that God in the past has sent his message, his good news to the people of Israel, verse 36. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ who is Lord of all. Cornelius must have heard something about the work of the Lord Jesus and the gospel. But in the past, it's only been preached to Jews. But now Peter can say, this good news of peace through Jesus Christ is for all. It's for you, Cornelius. It's for your household. He is Lord of all. And so Peter begins there in that home to preach Jesus Christ. To preach Jesus Christ as the one who brings peace to men and women and children of all nations. His whole message there is about Jesus Christ. He doesn't preach a word about being a good neighbor. Cornelius is already trying to be that. He doesn't preach a word about being more involved in the local community. Cornelius is already involved in helping the local community. And he doesn't say a word about going to church more often. Cornelius is already doing what he can to support the synagogue. Peter has only one message to preach in that home. He's going to preach Jesus Christ. He's going to speak of Jesus Christ as the one who gives peace to troubled consciences. Jesus Christ as the one who blots out sin. Jesus Christ as the one who brings men and women to God, who reconciles them to the God against whom they've sinned. I said earlier that we know something of Cornelius's heart. We know something of what was buried there in his heart, the aching, the longing, because we know how God answered it. What a moment that must have been for Cornelius when Peter speaks those great words. Good news, peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. How Cornelius has longed for that. Oh, that my conscience might have peace. Oh, for an end to this nagging shame about the things of the past. Oh, if only I could forget those years in which I neglected God and robbed God. If only I could be at peace about those things. Oh, if only I could find a way to sleep at night without being troubled at the thought of the wrath of God. Oh, if only I could have peace about the broken commandments. And if only I could have peace about the state of my own heart. If only I no longer had to be tormented by the thought that I have a heart full of greed and pride and selfishness. Oh, if only I no longer was torn apart by the sense that I'm a hypocrite, admired by other people, but conscious of how far I am from God's holy standards. And if only I could have peace with God. If only I could know that this God was reconciled to me. If only I could know what it is to draw near to him. That's been his longing all through these years of seeking. While other people have been admiring him and praising him. And while he's been there giving that money to charity, he's had no peace. Always that sense of being on the outside. Always that sense of being cut off from God. But now God has brought Simon Peter into his home. And Simon Peter has come to tell him the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. That's the gospel in a sentence, isn't it? That there is peace through Jesus Christ. That men and women who have guilty consciences, and men and women who look into their own hearts and find nothing but shame and ruin, and men and women who feel themselves cut off from God with great barriers between, those men and women and children are offered peace. Peace through Jesus Christ. And this peace is offered to all. It's offered to the young and to the old. It's offered to the Jew and the Gentile. It's offered to the people like Cornelius who have been outwardly respectable. And it's offered to people who have lived the most immoral lives. It's offered to people who have heard much in the past and know a great deal, like Cornelius. And it's offered to people who have stepped into that house for the first time just because Cornelius has dragged them along. Peter can stand there in front of them all and say, there is peace for you all through Jesus Christ, if you'll have him. Cornelius himself had learned a great deal before this day, hadn't he? I'm sure he's come to know the Jewish scriptures well, and I'm sure he's talked to Jewish rabbis, and indeed he's heard something about Jesus Christ before. It's his umpteenth time of hearing about the true and living God. There are other people in that room who have never heard anything before. We're told that Cornelius has just invited along his relatives and close friends. But the same message is for all of them. Peace through Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that we can say to people who have been searching for months and years, the answer is so simple. Peace through Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all. Oh, if only you'd grasp it, we say. You've been searching in this direction and that direction, and you've been looking for one formula and another formula, and you've been asking other people how they came. And meanwhile, if you would only learn this, you'd be saved. Peace comes through Jesus Christ himself. Throw yourself on him. Embrace him. Cling to him. And you'll have peace. But we can also speak to people whom we've just met 5 minutes earlier, who haven't had the same long years of searching. And we can say to them too, if you came to Jesus Christ, you'd find peace. You'd find peace with God. We can invite them to come as they are. Peter's going to go on and tell these people much more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be looking at this, God willing, next week. We'll be looking at the sermon he does preach. And he's given us his text. And what a wonderful text it is. Some of you may be looking for peace. And I'm going to say to you tonight, stop looking for peace. And start looking for Jesus Christ. Because when you find Jesus Christ, you will find peace. And as those of you who know him, as you go out into the world in this coming week, you're going to meet many people who are looking for peace. And I want you to believe this sentence. I want you to believe that there is peace through Jesus Christ, who's Lord of all. And I want you to have the confidence to say that to men and women and children. I want you to say to the most wretched, the most hopeless, the most dejected people you encounter, there is peace to be found. And it's to be found through Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all. May God apply his word to our hearts by his Holy Spirit.